If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There's been a lot of talk in my house over the last couple of weeks about birthdays. My little girl is 8 days away from turning 8 years old. And her mother have gone into full-blown party planning mode. All I hear about is invitations and the guest list and decorations and cakes and, of course, gifts. I come home in the evenings after work and I want to talk about impeachment or things that are happening in the world or around the church, and all they want to talk about is a birthday. I've learned over the years that the fewer birthdays you have, the more you want to have. And the more you have, the fewer you want. I think a man named Nicodemus could relate. He came to Jesus in the middle of the night wanting to talk to the young rabbi about the finer points of theology, and all Jesus wanted to talk about was birthdays. Let's read about it in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And I would like for you to mark that final expression in verse 8, born of the Spirit. On Sunday mornings, we've been in a series on the greater things that we can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to know this morning that all of that begins with being born of the Spirit. Now, for some, this is a familiar passage. For some, you're hearing it for the very first time in your life. Let me sum up Jesus' teaching in the first 8 verses of John chapter 3 in 2 sentences, if I may. If you've been born once, you'll die twice. But if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. Now, many of you know that to be reality, and some of you are confused about it. And if you're confused, Nicodemus was too. So let's get into the passage this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the importance of the second birth. Jesus said in verse 7, ye must be born again. Now, that's a divine imperative. It's a command from Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl here today. You must be born again. Some of you are saying, I've never heard about being born again. So why is it so important for me? Let me give you just a few reasons if I can. First of all, because of our undeniable sinfulness. Our undeniable sinfulness. Now, most modern people don't like to hear that they're sinners. When we hear about the word sin, we often think of some kind of gross immorality, adultery, murder, something really bad. But the word sin simply means to miss the mark. It's the idea of shooting a bow and arrow and coming up short or missing the bullseye. No matter how good a hunter you may be, sir, no matter how good a shot you might be, ma'am, no one can hit the bullseye every time. To be human is to miss the mark. Nicodemus is an excellent example of someone who missed the mark. Verse 1 tells us that he was a Pharisee. Not only that, he was a ruler of the Jews. The Pharisees were a conservative religious sect within the larger religion of Judaism. We might call them religious fanatics. To be a Pharisee, you had to make a vow before at least three witnesses that you would devote every second of your life to keeping the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees fasted one day out of every seven. They sewed the word of God on the inseam of their garment so they would have it with them everywhere they went. They gave 10% of everything they owned to God, even down to the herbs that grew in their garden. If we were to think about the religious people in the country of Israel, Nicodemus was among the best of the best, the most moral of the most moral. Yet Jesus told him, "Sir, you must be born again, or you won't even see the kingdom of heaven." And I want every religious, moral person under the sound of my voice this morning to listen very carefully. You may consider yourself to be an all-around good guy. Ma'am, compared to the other ladies, you may be all class. Young person, you may be the goody-two-shoes or teacher's pet at your school. But Jesus said you will never even see the kingdom of heaven if you don't get born again. Friend, if you think your goodness is enough to get you there, you are underestimating two things this morning. Number one, your own sinfulness. And number two, God's holiness. You see, God's bullseye is perfection, and we've missed the mark. We need to be born again because of our undeniable sinfulness. To be human is to miss God's mark. Here's another reason: because of our unsatisfied longings. I want you to think about it and put your feet in the sandals of Nicodemus this morning, if you will. Here he is, and he's middle-aged. He's experienced. He's established as a teacher and ruler in Israel. He's the kind of man that other people come to for counsel and advice. And yet here he is coming in the middle of the night to a young, inexperienced, upstart teacher by the name of Jesus. Why would a man like Nicodemus ever go to ask advice from a man like Jesus? Here's why. Because for all of his religion and all his experience and all the respect he had in his society, Nicodemus was unsatisfied. By day, he walked through the streets of Jerusalem commanding great respect. He wore broad phylacteries so people would know he was a man of the word. He expanded the fringes and borders of his Jewish garment so everyone would know that he was a man of prayer. As he passed through the streets of Jerusalem, people would call him rabbi, great teacher, great man of God. That's by day. But by night, he was a deeply burdened man. I've often thought that we would have much more success if we preached the gospel to people at 11 in the evening rather than 11 in the morning. Because at 11 in the morning, we have it all together. We put on a show. We impress. But many times at 11 in the evening, it's altogether different, isn't it? Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Some say that it was because he was afraid the other members of the Sanhedrin would discover that he had gone to Jesus, and Jesus was a controversial figure. Peer pressure is a powerful thing in our day, and it was no doubt a powerful thing in Nicodemus's day. There'll be some here today, and during the invitation, the Holy Spirit of God will be speaking to your heart, and your first thought will be, what will the person sitting next to me think? Listen to me, friend, I wouldn't miss heaven for any person. And some say Jesus came to Nicodemus by night, or excuse me, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because of peer pressure. Can I give you another reason? I think it's because he couldn't sleep. And instead of counting sheep, Nicodemus decided he'd go talk to the shepherd. I want to ask you a question today. Would you be 11 o'clock in the evening honest about your life? Could it be true that for all your money, your professional success, your family, your relationship, there is within you an aching longing and you're not satisfied? Could it be true of you today? It was of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus because he was unsatisfied. And listen to me, there is a hole in the heart of every man and woman that only God can fill. We need to be born again because of our undeniable sinfulness, because of our unsatisfied longings. We need to be born again because of our unending existence. John chapter 3 goes on. There's a familiar verse in verse 16. Look there with me, if you will. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now look at verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In verse 16, Jesus talks about everlasting life. In verse 18, he talks about everlasting condemnation. And according to Jesus, those are the only two options on the table. You are either the present possessor of eternal life, or you are under the present condemnation of God. According to Jesus, there's no purgatory. There's no third choice. And it's not, according to verse 18, that one day you will be condemned. It's that because of our sins, we are under the condemnation of God right now if we do not believe in the name of the Son of God. We're condemned. In the state of Texas, there are currently 214 inmates on death row. They've already been condemned to death, and they're awaiting their execution. The greatest hope for a person on death row is that one day the phone will ring, and that it will be the governor of the state of Texas, and that he will tell them, "I have decided to commute your sentence." Now, it doesn't happen very often, but it does happen occasionally. Friend, here's the good news. Even though according to the Bible we're sinners and we're condemned, awaiting spiritual execution, the good news is that the phone is ringing. Your pardon has been secured by the death of Jesus Christ for you on the cross. The phone is ringing, but listen, you have to pick up the phone. You have to accept your pardon by faith. Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The Bible teaches that after you put your faith in Christ and you are born again, that you're no longer condemned, and you never could be. But until you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are condemned already. When one of those inmates receives that call from the governor, the best news he could hear is that he'll get life in prison instead of execution. That's as good as he can hope for. Can I tell you, friend, that we have much better news than that? In Jesus Christ, the sentence has not just been commuted, it's been paid in full. Somebody took our place. We could say it this way: he took the chair for us. The Bible says that the list of our charges against God was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Our crimes against God have already been adjudicated. They can never be tried again. Why do we need to be born again? Well, because we're sinners. Because deep within our heart, we sense for all that we have, there's something missing. And because apart from being born again, we are eternally condemned. That's the importance of the second birth. I want you to notice in the second place the experience of the second birth. How does a person become born again? I'm glad that Jesus used this picture of birth because I think it's one that we can all understand. It's a picture we can all relate with. Most people in our society think that you have to work hard to get to heaven. Most every Saturday I go out and knock on doors and talk to people about their souls, and the number one answer they give me is that they hope one day God will balance their good works against their bad works and that they've done enough good so that they'll get in. They're trying to work their way to heaven. There are probably many of you, and that's your philosophy here today. Let me ask you a question. How hard did you have to work when you were being born the first time? You were just along for the ride, weren't you? It was your mother that did all the laboring. And by the way, you ought to remember that come Mother's Day. And all God's ladies said, amen. Well, listen, in a similar way, you can't be born again by effort and by work. That's why Jesus uses the picture here. Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration," that word means to be born again, "and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, from cover to cover, the Bible is teaching that being born again, being saved, is not something we do for ourselves. It's something that happens to us. It's something God does within us. We're powerless to do it ourselves. Listen to me today. There's no such thing as a do-it-yourself salvation. The only salvation is the Bible salvation, and that's a God-does-it-for-you salvation where he steps in and gives spiritual life to someone who is spiritually dead. Now, Jesus explains what this looks like and how the process can take place in a person's life. Let's go back to this discussion he has with Nicodemus. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is just as confused as some of us are this morning, because he says in verse 4, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Here's Nicodemus, a middle-aged or an older man. And Jesus is telling him that he needs a second birth. His mind is stuck on the physical birth. And he's trying to work all this out. And he says, can I as an old man go back into my mother's womb and be born? His mind's stuck on the physical. Now look at verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus is contrasting the difference between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. Underline in verse 5 that phrase, born of water. Now underline in verse 6 that phrase, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I believe, and there are many interpretations to what Jesus is saying here, but I have always believed that what Jesus is doing here is he's using Hebrew parallelism. Being born of the water in verse 5 is paralleled with that statement in verse 6 of being born of the flesh. Again, Nicodemus' mind is stuck on the flesh, so Jesus is using it to illustrate. When a person is born physically, they pass through the amniotic fluid of their mother. That is the physical birth. Then Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And here's the point that he's trying to get across to Nicodemus. Just like you had a one-time, instantaneous physical experience that gave you physical life, you need a one-time, instantaneous spiritual experience that will give you spiritual life. Folks, God never intended for human beings to live only in the physical dimension. When God created mankind, going all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, he created mankind body, soul, and spirit. The Bible teaches that in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, that their spirit, the part of them that could commune with God, their spirit died. And now, because of Adam's imputed sin on every man, woman, boy, and girl, we are born into this world spiritually stillborn. Our spirits are dead. Ephesians 2:1 says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. But God never intended for us to live a one-dimensional, flesh-only life. And here's what happened. When a person is born again, they are given spiritual life, and now they can live body, soul, and spirit just like God always intended. And I want you to know today that if you're not a Christian, there is a dimension of life you're missing out on. My wife, Tori, labored a long time with both of our children. Will was 18 hours. Anna was over 8 hours. And sometimes they wonder why they don't have any brothers or sisters. I can tell you that's why. I'm just joking. both Will and Anna had gotten comfortable inside the womb in the experience of life they knew and the dimension of life they knew. But if they only knew how wonderful life outside the womb could be, they would have been fighting to get out, not fighting to stay in. If they could just imagine how good a bite of ice cream tastes, they would have never wanted to stay in that womb. If they could have ever imagined opening up their eyes and seeing the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise, they wouldn't have wanted to stay in that womb. Listen to me today. A person who isn't born again just can't imagine how wonderful it is to be spiritually alive. To have an hour of prayer where you talk to God and He talks to you. To come to a worship service and not just sing the songs and listen to the preaching, but to be thrilled within your soul, to feel like something real is happening, to open up your Bible, and to become overwhelmed by the love of God, and to have tears stain the pages of that blessed old book. I'm telling you, you're not born again, you're not a Christian, and you don't see what the fuss is. You don't see why everybody's so worked up about it. That's because there is a dimension of life that you don't yet know. And I want you to know that if you'd be born again, you could experience life today the way God always meant for you to experience it. Body, soul, and spirit. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to run around this life with one-third of me dead. And I'm glad I've been born again. Look at verse 7. And here's where the Holy Spirit comes into it. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, we'll talk about the wind here in just a moment, but just notice that phrase in verse 8. Jesus says being born again is being born of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth. Did you know you can't bring about the new birth by your own strength? Did you know there's something that has to happen to you supernaturally, a miracle of the Holy Spirit, before you can be born again? You can't bring it about by your dedication, your works, or your religion. It's a supernatural miracle that only the Holy Spirit of God could do. Listen to me today. You can be Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, or Episcopalian, but if that's all you are, you're still spiritually dead. Until the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life through faith, you're not born again. I don't care how many times you've been baptized or how many decision cards you filled out. Turn over to John chapter 6. Look at what Jesus said in the 63rd verse. John chapter 6. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." Old English word for the modern English word to be made alive. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Did you get that? It's the Spirit that makes alive. That means that salvation isn't in a prayer. It isn't a personal reformation where you just try harder to be a more moral or better person. According to Jesus, salvation is not a bad man becoming good. It's a dead man becoming alive. And only God can do that. And I think a great illustration, and it breaks down at some point, but I think a great illustration of this is the virgin birth of Jesus Himself. The Bible teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary, before she had ever known a man intimately, was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and she was miraculously with child. Now, not in the same way, but certainly in a similar way, that same miracle takes place every time someone comes to faith in Christ. In a hidden, mysterious, invisible, inward way, the Holy Spirit overshadows the dead spirit of a sinner and brings him life. And that's what happens every time a person is truly saved. You say, "This is all so mysterious to me." Well, let me just help you. Let me give you three words real quick, if I can, that'll help you understand the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. And then when we get through with those three words, I want you to examine yourself and ask yourself, has this ever happened to me? Here's the first word, conviction. Conviction. The first work that the Holy Spirit does in a person's life who will be born again is to convince them that they are sinful and that they deserve the judgment of God. We studied it a few weeks ago, John 16:8. Jesus said that when the Spirit was come, he would reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does in a person's life is convinces them that they're lost and that they're guilty. How many of you understand that that's a message we would never believe unless the Holy Spirit of God had preached it to our hearts? I don't know about you, but I'm my biggest fan. I like to defend myself. I like to make excuses about myself. How about you? I know some of you do because I've heard you do the same thing. I'm not the only sinner here today, okay? The Holy Spirit of God comes into our hearts. He takes the Word of God that's preached, just the Word and Spirit that quickens, and he says, yes, you're a sinner, and yes, you deserve eternal condemnation. I agree with what the Puritan Matthew Mead said in his book, The Almost Christian. He said this, until the sinner is convinced of sin, he can never be converted from sin. The Spirit's coming is to convince us of sin, that it may close with Christ as our Savior. So long as sin is unseen, Christ will be unsought. Think about that. So long as sin is unseen, Christ will be unsought. Can I tell you the reason that we have so many false professions and pseudo professions of faith today and many people who think they're Christian but they're not? Can I tell you why? Because we've only given them half the gospel message. It appeals to modern people to tell them that God loves you and he has a great plan for your life and he wants you to go to heaven. But if we haven't gotten someone lost, they can't be saved. And what you need to know today is that until your sin is seen, you'll never see Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. Conviction. Notice in the second place, calling. You might jot down Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. After conviction comes calling. It happens something like this. The Holy Spirit says within you, yes, your soul is sin sick, but I know a great physician. Yes, you're dead in trespasses and sin, but I know one that raises the dead. Yes, you're spiritually thirsty, but I can introduce you to one who has living water. Yes, you're under the wrath of God, but I know one who is right with God and bore that wrath for you so that you wouldn't have to. You see, the Holy Spirit shows us our sin, but he never stops there. After he convicts us, he calls us, he pleads with us, he draws us to come to Christ. And it can be a dreadful thing to come under the conviction of your sin, but it is a wonderful thing to know in your heart that there is a place where you can take your sin and that your sin can be forgiven. The Holy Spirit convicts, and the Holy Spirit calls. And here's the third one, conversion. Conviction, calling, conversion. Now stay with me. I believe that the first two words that I gave you are the Holy Spirit's job, but this third one is your job. It's up to him to convict you of your sin. It's up to him to draw you to Christ. Jesus said, unless a man is drawn, he can't come to Christ. But it's up to you to make the decision by faith to trust in Jesus Christ. Conviction, calling of the Holy Spirit's, conversion is a decision you make. Now, this is where this matter of the wind comes in. Jesus said in John chapter 3, 8, that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It blows wherever it wants to. You really can't tell where it came from or where it's going. And much like the wind, we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit's calling and conviction in someone's life. but we cannot see the inner dialogue that's happening within them. Sometimes conviction looks like anger. You ever given the gospel to someone and they got angry? Did you know that's not always a bad thing? Sometimes that's a very good thing. And I've seen that when people get angry, they're often very close to being saved. Sometimes conviction looks like a person gripping the back pew during the invitation, and I've seen that happen time and time again. Sometimes it looks like tears pouring down the face of a person who runs brokenhearted to Jesus. We can see the effects of the Holy Spirit's work in a life, but we can't see it. And just like the wind, it's mysterious. I can't tell you where and when the wind is going to blow, and neither can you. And here's where you need to listen this morning. If you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you feel as if something inside is telling you that you're a sinner and you're lost and you need to come to Christ, recognize that you would never desire that apart from God's work within you. And you are never guaranteed that the wind will blow that way again. If you're experiencing conviction now, if something is drawing you and calling you to Jesus Christ right now, you are never assured that you will experience the conviction and calling of the Holy Spirit again. That's why today is the day of salvation. We believe in a whosoever will salvation, but we do not believe in a whensoever will salvation. Salvation is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and if something's happening in you, be saved today. Conviction and calling are God's part. Here's your part. Believe. Again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is telling us that the second birth is a supernatural miracle that happens the moment a person believes on Jesus Christ. Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that you're under the condemnation of God because of your sin. Believe that Jesus loved you and that he died for you. Believe that he rose from the dead and that he's the only way to heaven. Believe today he wants to forgive your sins. Believe he wants to give you eternal life. And the moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life. He brings your dead spirit to life and you are born again. That's how it happens. There's a great verse that ties it all together. Look back in John chapter 1. And look at verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's God's part and there's your part. God's part is to give you power to become the Son of God, and you could never have that power on your own. Your part is to believe on the name of Jesus and receive the second birth. Believe in Jesus, you'll be born again. And I want to close this morning with a very quick example of the new birth. We could give you many. All throughout Christian history, people have been born again by the millions, by the billions. Let me give you my personal favorite. If any person in history could have ever been voted least likely to become a born-again Christian, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. The early chapters of Acts tell us that Saul wreaked havoc in the early church. His greatest joy in life was persecuting Christians. Much like the Muslim extremists in our day, Saul saw it as his personal mission from God to kill as many Christians as he possibly could. And in Acts chapter 9, he's left Jerusalem where he has greatly injured the church there, and he's on his way to Damascus to continue his campaign of terror, when all of a sudden, he has a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. This proud, angry, self-righteous man was knocked to the earth. The Bible tells us he was struck with blindness. There was conviction there. Jesus asked him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're kicking against the pricks. I've been prodding you and convicting you, and you're fighting it. There was calling. And Jesus said, go into Damascus and I'll tell you what to do. So Saul got up, still blind. He went to Damascus, and 3 days later, Ananias came and told him that Jesus had sent him so he could be saved. And that day, right there with Ananias, Saul the persecutor bowed his head, trusted in Jesus Christ, his eyes were open, and he was saved. I want you to think about it with me. 3 days earlier, he had been the greatest enemy of the church. He would say about those days later that he was the chief of sinners. And in a short matter of time, only 3 days, he becomes not only a Christian, but the greatest preacher of the gospel that the world has ever known apart from Jesus Christ. You say, how do you explain a transformation like that? How do you explain such a massive change in a short amount of time in the life of a hardened man? I'll tell you how. He had a genuine, miraculous experience with God that changed him from the inside out. Could I say it this way? He was born again. And folks, I'm not talking to you today about a moral reformation. I'm not talking to you about cleaning up your act or turning over a new leaf or just trying harder to be a better person. I'm not talking about being more religious or eating some crackers or some juice. I'm not talking to you about getting wet in some baptistry. I'm talking to you about a grade A miracle that takes place in the heart of a person. And without it, Jesus said, nobody can even see the kingdom of heaven. The question this morning is, have you been born again? And if you have, can you tell me when? You say, Pastor, I've always been born again. Now, hold on a second. Can you imagine if someone asked you how old you are and you told them, I don't know, I guess I've always been born. Some of you are old, but you're not that old. We don't have any difficulty understanding that physical birth happens in a moment of time. We also need to understand that spiritual birth happens in a moment in time. The moment you believe, God gives you power to become a son of God. And that's the moment you pass from death to life. That's the moment you're born again. So I want to ask every person in this room, whether this is your first time here or 600th time here, can you remember a time and place in your life where you fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? You knew that you were lost and you were headed to hell without Jesus Christ. Can you remember a moment in your life when by the power of the Holy Spirit, He called you and drew you to salvation? You knew that there was a sinner, but you knew there was a Savior for your sin. And can you remember a moment in time in your life where you trusted not a decision card, not a baptistry, not the word of your mother, your father, but you trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? And if you cannot remember a time like that, I tell you on the authority of God's word this morning, you are not born again, but you can be today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the supernatural work of salvation that the Holy Spirit brings about in the life of every person who puts their faith and trust in Christ. I'm convinced that one of the great problems in the church today is that we have so many people with religion, not so many with genuine regeneration. I pray that if there's someone here today that has never been born again, but in the next few moments, we'll get to step into the birthing room and witness a few miracles. Save some souls today for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a very clear question. How many of you could tell me this morning, based on the authority of God's word, I know I'm born again? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine and would you hold it up? Based on the authority of God's word, I know I'm born again. Thank you. You may lower your hand. How many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, to be honest, I could not raise my hand. Either I've not been born again or I'm not sure about it, but today I'd like to be sure about it. If that's you and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever been born again, would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you in this still and quiet moment, just lift your hand with mine. I'm not sure I've ever been born again. I may have a little religion. I may have been baptized or gone to confirmation, but I'm not sure I've ever experienced the supernatural miracle of the second birth. Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? Would you hold up your hand with mine? Here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. We'll stand to our feet. Remember, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit and the Word that quickens. Someone will take God's Word. They'll open it for you. And they'll show you from the Bible how you can be sure that you've been born again. I have a question for our Christians here today. Believer, the biggest thing you'll ever do is help someone else be born again. We can't create children for God, but we can be in the birthing room to experience the miracle. As I've been preaching today, how many of you have been thinking about someone in your life that needs to hear a message like the one we've just heard? Is that you? Would you raise your hand with me today? If you raised your hand, would you look at me? Just look up with me. Listen, that's no accident. That's the Holy Spirit of God impressing that person in your heart. He wants you to be the person to give the gospel to that person. He wants you to be in the birthing room when that person is born again. I know many of you would say, I'd like to do that, but I'm just not sure where to start. Here's what I want you to do. Here in just a moment, we'll stand to our feet. I want you to come forward and I want you to pray for that person. Again, it's a supernatural work and it'll take prayer and the work of God to get it done. But then after we pray and you return to your seat, what I want you to do, Christian, is I want you to write down that person's name. And I want you to hand it to my staff member. Write down your name and that person's name. Hand it to me or hand it to one of my staff members. And if you don't know how to lead a soul to Christ, we'll make an appointment with you this week and we will show you how. The rest of you, you may know how to do it. Why don't you just give us a note with that person's name so that we could pray that this week that person would be born again? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, Worth Baptist Church, if we left these four walls, went out into the world, and got to see a dozen or so people born again this week? Wouldn't that be great? It sure would be, and that's what it's all about. Father, we ask that you'd work over the next few moments. If someone here doesn't know Christ, I pray that before they leave, they would. And for your people, give us a burden to see spiritually dead, hell-bound sinners born into the family of God. Help us to pray for them, to plead with them, and to get the gospel to them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with me this morning? Some have already come. They're praying for loved ones. Why don't you come today? Pray for someone that needs to be born again. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you've got religion but not regeneration, why don't you come today? Let us show you how. Brother Corey is going to lead us in a verse.